I'm glad to introduce to you this evening our speaker for this final service, Brother Don McIndoe, and I ask that you might give very careful attention to the things he will bring us, and that you might give him an interest in your private prayers.
Thank you, John. The song just sung is one of my favorites. This morning I was moved and touched by a young man's proclamation of love for his Heavenly Father. And yet I am also perhaps more deeply touched, as are all of us, by the sure knowledge that even though we pledge our love to Him, He first showed us His great love. He made us aware of what love is. And I'd like to remind you each who were here the other evening to carry in your hearts forever and let it work there the words that you heard in the sermon of last night, proclaiming the great love and the power of God to help His people, to reach out and to touch and to lift and to strengthen and to fill with hope and with faith. There just come too many times in my life and in yours, perhaps, when we have a tendency to forget the great love that God has showed to the children of men. I believe our brother read this same scripture that I'd like to use again this evening. And if he didn't, he read one very similar to it. It comes from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And I'd like to read the 14th through the 17th verses of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and then I'd like to read another verse a little later. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I'd like to just pause for a moment to remind you of what I consider to be one of the most beautiful teachings of the Master of Men, and how true this teaching, I guess maybe it touches my heart because it's so true to our lives, you know. And I'm thinking of the time when Jesus gave the parable of the prodigal son. And He told of that one who went away from the shelter of his father's home and all the enjoyment that could have been his. He spent it. All of his inheritance, he spent it on the things of the world. The pleasures, the joys, the transitory, temporary things of this world that we have for a moment, and then they're gone forever. And when they were gone and his inheritance was spent, he thought about home. When he was hungry and when his soul was impoverished, when he was lonely, he thought about that home that he left. He thought about that bright inheritance that could have been his. And he found his way back to his father's house. And his father, seeing him coming, went out and called the servants to prepare a great feast for his son who had been lost and now had come home again. There was another child there in the home. I think perhaps that other child is more typical of us, who stayed at home and didn't go off into the world. But when he saw all that his father was preparing for this son who had left and who had shirked his responsibilities and his duties, he felt a little remiss in his heart, felt a little pang of jealousy, felt a little unhappiness and unrest there that his father would shower so much joy and blessing upon this son who had gone away and left him there with the work of carrying on the farm. And the Father had to speak to him, just as every once in a while maybe our Father speaks to us. And he had to remind him, "Son, don't forget, all that I have is yours." We're children of the great and eternal Father who owns this universe, who holds it in his hands, and all that he has been promised to his children. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, Paul includes a little phrase here that might be very important to us. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I try to imagine what he means here when he says, you know, that all that we have, all that God has is ours. We're joint heirs with Christ. If it so be that we are willing and ready and able to suffer with Christ, to serve with Christ, to represent him to the world, to pick up the task that he came into this world carrying. That's what Paul is talking about. If we're ready to make a sacrifice of our life, it doesn't have to be on a cross. It doesn't have to be nailed to a tree. It can be a sacrifice made of righteous living. It can be a sacrifice life of witnessing for the Master of men, of speaking out against wrong and evil and the forces of darkness, and proclaiming Jesus Christ to the world, that others in this world might join with us in that kingdom and become heirs also in all the riches and blessing that God has to give to the children of men. I'd like to read verse 28. What I consider to be one of the most significant verses of the writings of Paul. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And I see here before me a group of people who love God. They proclaim their love for him and for the Master of men. And so it behooves us to see in our lives how all things can work together for good, eternal good in our lives. Not just the temporary little things, but eternally work for good in our lives. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes we face adversity. Sometimes we lose those things that we cherish. Sometimes we're called upon to make sacrifices of our time or our energy. And it might be a little difficult sometimes to see in all that comes to us in the world, you know, how it works together for our eternal good. But I believe it behooves a Christian to look for God's eternal purposes in his or her life. Paul says that all these things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I believe with every fiber of my body and mind and intellect that those of you who have been touched by the power of Almighty God to desire to effect a change in your life, to desire to make a covenant with God Almighty with your life and follow and serve him to the end, I believe that that body of Christian men and women, whoever and wherever they might be, have been called out of the world by the power and the Spirit of God Almighty for a purpose in him. Now, in this congregation tonight, there are a great number of those people whose lives have been touched by the power of God. Oh, not because we were so wonderful, not because we were so great, not because our love for Him was so great, but because His love for us was so great, and because He saw within us and has for us a purpose in His divine plan of redemption. And I feel, therefore, that it behooves me and you, each one of you, who feel you have been touched by that divine power, to search in your life through fasting and prayer, through study and meditation, by looking at yourself and by searching out the Word of God, what God's purpose is for you and for your life. Because you have been called out of bondage, spiritual bondage and darkness and fear, into God's kingdom, to be one of His children and to be a joint heir and a fellow worker with Jesus Christ. You know, some find it a great contradiction in the Scriptures. The things that our brother preached to us last night and perhaps that I might bring to us tonight, they see in it a great contradiction. They find in the Scriptures and in this philosophy a contradiction that Jesus would say, you know, to the people of the world, "Come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And then this same Jesus speaks to the people of the kingdom. He speaks to the children of the kingdom, of the church, and He says, "Go to and labor in the vineyard with your might." They find a little contradiction in that, you know, that the Lord would call us to rest and yet send us out to labor with our mights. That the Lord would speak to the people of the world, to the children who are overcome and beset with sin and burdens and iniquity and fears and doubts and unbelief, and He would say, "Come unto Me and I'll give you peace. Take My yoke upon you, it's easy. And I'll speak peace into your heart." And then after they come and they've tasted of that peace, and they've carried that yoke that is easier than the yoke of sin and iniquity and fear and unbelief, then God turns to them and He would send them out to work and to labor. The yoke of Christ certainly isn't just basking in the love of God. It isn't just idling away the hours of our life, singing hymns and praises, and coming to church on Wednesday and Sunday evening to soak up the love and the promise and the joy that is enjoined in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dave told me a story. I used to like to listen. I still like to listen to old-timers. Excuse me, Dave. Reminisce about the past. Reminisce about a life that's different than the life you and I have known. And I'll tell you what. When you listen to them, you hear them tell about a life that's a whole lot more real than our life. Our life is artificial. It's based on artificial things. And the life that they can tell you about is a whole lot more real than ours. And I used to get a kick out of listening to some of the stories. I loved to sit around. When I came up here to Colorado and listen to Dave and Rondell and Ted sit around and reminisce about the early history of the Western Slope and the people that made it. Dave told me one time, a group of us, about his father when he was just a child. How there was work to be done. There was work to be done on a homestead in Oklahoma. or Missouri or Kansas or any place else for that matter in those days, and people didn't idle away their hours and they didn't have any time to watch a television set if there'd been a television set. And their father got them up before dawn. And they went out and they did their chores before breakfast. Today, those chores they did before breakfast would have constituted a full day's work, you know. But they did their chores and then they had breakfast. But he told how, you know, from time to time, loved ones, members of the family or neighbors would come and visit on a Sunday or sometime during the week. And when the family would come to visit with them, Dad called off the work. And everybody gathered in and they had a meal and they sat around in the shade and they visited and they enjoyed oneself. Next morning, up before dawn. And after chores were done and breakfast was had, if the loved ones didn't get in their wagon and go on home, Dad stuck a hoe in their hand. Now, you know, that would probably do a lot to discourage long visits, I would imagine. But that was life as it really is, you know. Life isn't just sitting around in the shade visiting. It's more than just a reunion. And the gospel is more than that, too. What if a man went down to the auction and he bought him a fine horse? He'd been broken to lead and to ride and to work, perhaps, cattle or something. He took that fine horse home. He said, "What a lovely horse. I just love to gaze at it. It's a thing of beauty." And he put it out in the pasture and he left it there. Let it graze and get fat, and took some corn out and put it out there and hung it on the fence in a bag for him to eat. And he did that day after day after day for a year. And then for some reason or other, he wanted to go and ride that horse. He needed to use it for something. What kind of a horse would he have, Cassie? He wouldn't have a horse at all. He'd have a wild animal. A horse to be any good's got to be ridden every day. A horse to be any good's got to be worked. If it's a horse to pull, it's got to pull. It's got to be put in a harness. If it's a horse to ride and to work cattle with, it's got to be used. And if it isn't used, it ceases to be a fine, highly trained animal that has any purpose in life. And the same thing's true of us, you know. This gospel of Jesus Christ, this Christian life that we have entered into, isn't a matter of just sitting around and playing a harp. I've heard people reading the scriptures, you know, about what heaven's going to be like. They say, "Well, if I got to just sit up there and strum a harp for eternity, I don't know if I want it." But you know, there isn't really much in the scriptures that leads me to believe that in this world or the next, that's all there is to it in God's great plan. I think maybe one of the very hardest lessons that parents have to learn about their children is that their job, their task, is to make their child independent. You just imagine, if you would, you know, a parent. Let's have a couple of parents. Works better that way. Have a little child. And they love it and they take care of it. And they clean it, and they change its clothes, and they bathe it, and they feed it. How long do they do that? It isn't long before they must teach that child, you know, to feed himself. Wouldn't it look wonderful having a great big 6-foot teenager that you still had to feed? Wouldn't you be proud of that? Still had to bathe him, still had to change his clothes? No, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? And yet, one of the hardest tasks that parents face is to help their children be independent. To help their children learn to be independent and self-sufficient and responsible and able to go out and work. And you know, you can't do it. You can't learn how to work without working. You can't learn how to be independent without mom and dad giving you opportunities to try out independence. Oh, yeah, and sometimes we fall flat on our face. And we need to get picked up again, and we need comforted, and we need help. But then Dad and Mom, as hard as it may be, have to shove us out of that nest again. Have to give us responsibility. Have to give us work to do. And the poorest kids that I know, and I'll tell you, I know some poor ones. The poorest kids I know don't come to my school from the inner city. The poorest kids that I know come from the homes of millionaires. And they've been pampered and spoiled and babied all their lives. And as the day they hit 16, Dad's going to give them a brand new car. And the day they get down there in the jailhouse, he's going down and bail them out. And he's going to baby them and protect them and care for them until they're ruined. And they're going to be 30-year-old kids. They're not going to be responsible, mature adults. A hard task, but life is work. Life is learning how to be responsible. Life is learning how to be independent, how to go out and accomplish that which we have in this life to accomplish, the tasks that are set before us. I had a sad little boy in my room one time when in the seventh grade. His name was Charlie, and I'll never forget him. He didn't know how to get along with kids. Every day, here's a kid, 12 years old, and every day, class began at 8:30, and at 8:29 and a half, Charlie came in the room. Lunch hour began at noon, and at 12 and a half, Charlie went home. And a half a minute before our lunch recess was over, he came back to school. And at 3:30, home again, just like that. And Mother was waiting for him at the gate. That poor little fella was, you know, he was a freak. He was a misfit. And he was getting older. He was getting to the time and the place where kids have got to learn to be independent. And I had a long talk with that mother. And I tried to talk her into letting Charlie come and stay at school and eat his lunch at the cafeteria and go out on a playground and play with kids. And his mother showered me with these great words of wisdom. She says, "Well, I'm not going to let Charlie come and play until he learns how." Well, you know, I finally prevailed upon her. I finally prevailed upon her. And she allowed him to stay and buy his lunch in a cafeteria and play with the other. He did a miserable job of it for a while, but play with the other youngsters during the noon hour. One day I wanted to go out and check up on him and see how he was doing, and I was out wandering around on the playground, and I looked up this street where he lived, two or three doors up the street, and there was Mom on the front porch with a pair of binoculars, you know, keeping her eye on Charlie. What a sad thing. And I'll tell you what, our spiritual life can't be like Charlie's life either. God has called us into His kingdom, not to rest. Oh, yes, He promises rest from sin. He promises us rest from the burden of unbelief or fear or doubt. He promises us peace of mind when everything in the world might be going awry. But He also places upon us, and He wants to place upon His people responsibility, for there is work to be done. It was Jesus Christ who said, you know, in His beautiful prayer to His Father in heaven, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them," His disciples and followers, "into the world." And so He prayed for Peter, and for James, and for John, Matthew. And He prayed for those who would believe someday upon their words. He prayed for you and for me. Because He's called us out of the world, and yet put us back in that world, stronger, with a greater peace and a greater resolution and determination, a greater understanding of what life is all about, to carry on with the work that He came to this world to bring the children of men, a knowledge of God in heaven and His love and His plan for salvation and for the redemption of mankind. It was a father named Mormon who spoke these words to his son. "And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness," speaking of the people at that day who were rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, "notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we shall be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform while in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness." Oh, not just in your life, brother. Not just in your life, sister. But in the world. In the lives of men and women. We have a labor to perform. Now, of course, he was speaking to a young man who was called to be in the ministry. But I know that each of you can remember and know the scriptures well enough to know that all of us have been called to this great task. And for all of us, while in this tabernacle of clay, there's a labor to perform. There's work to be done. A part of that work, a great part of that work, is summarized in just a verse. I'm going to read it on page 147, I think, in the Book of Mormon. Yes, page 147, verse 103. I better read 102 and 103. "Hath he commanded any in this world that they should not partake of his salvation? Behold, I say unto you, nay, but he hath given it free for all men. And he hath commanded his people," doesn't say his apostles, it doesn't say his elders, it doesn't say his ministry. It says, "He hath commanded his people that they should persuade all men to repentance," to a change of life from the things of this world to a life patterned after that given us by Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know that a part of the labor that befalls the people of this gospel in this day in which we live shall be to carry this gospel of Jesus Christ to the house of Israel. A part of that labor shall be to carry this gospel to the Indian people who are of the house of Israel on this land. A part of that labor is to preach the fullness of the gospel, that angel message which John saw flying through the midst of heaven and said, "It shall be preached to every kindred and nation, tongue and people." That's a part of the work that lies before those who have been called out of the world into the kingdom. There are a lot of obstacles that stand in the way, aren't there? There are a lot of obstacles that stand in the way of the fulfillment of just those three aspects of the work to which God has called us. I'm not going to take time to verify all these by Scripture, but you surely can. You can read about one of those obstacles in 1 Peter chapter 5. That old adversary who, like a roaring lion, roams the streets of the cities and the villages and the countryside of this world today, seeking whom they may devour, because he knows that the time is short. And he knows that his end is misery. And brothers and sisters, he wants you to share that misery. And you've known people like that too, haven't you? Every one of you have known people partaking of evil, partaking of things that are miserable and bring no joy or lasting peace and happiness into their life, and they can't wait. They can't rest till they can get you to join them and to share their misery with them. That's one of the obstacles that has to be overcome. In the book of Revelations in chapter 6, where it talks about the great plagues that are going to be poured out upon the earth in the last days, it talks about the very first one, and I believe that very first plague is the spirit of deception. And I believe that it's abroad in the face of the world today. And young people and middle-aged people and old people, deception knows no age barriers. It is no respecters of persons or age. It's out there, the spirit of deception, to fool you, to lead you astray, to lead you into another path, to cause you to set your feet out of the straight and narrow path, to let go for a moment of the rod of iron, and to walk out into the ways of the world. The things that might seem for a moment good to us. Just like that wise man said so long ago, you know, there's a way that seems good to the children of men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the spirit of deception that's in the world today, and there isn't a one of us, said Jesus Christ, that can afford to let a day go by without praying that we not fall to temptation, that we not be deceived by the adversary who's abroad in the face of the world. The Scriptures tell us, the Book of Mormon tells us, Latter-day Revelation tells us that the Gentiles will one day reject the fullness of the gospel. That's one of the obstacles that we have to overcome. We carry the fullness of the gospel as is found in the Holy Bible and the Book of Mormon. And yet the Gentile world rejects, for the larger part, the Book of Mormon. It's a cross that has to be carried. It's a burden that's placed upon your shoulders. Not to hide it, but to let it be a light to those who will hunger and thirst after truth and after knowledge and after the complete understanding of God's plan for the children of men. Because there isn't a Christian in the world today that can't help but acknowledge that men have tampered with the Holy Bible. Scholars have added words to that Holy Bible, and other scholars have removed words from it, and the fullness of the gospel no longer is found within it. And because of that, God has brought to light something that does not detract in any way from the Holy Bible, but merely substantiates the abiding love that God has for all mankind in every dispensation and place in history. But the Gentiles are rejecting that message. Makes a little obstacle for us in the preaching of the fullness of the gospel. Another obstacle that we have to face is the fact that the laborers are so few. And another obstacle that we must face, and oh, how we better face it quickly, is that the time is short. It's almost gone. James said, you know, that our life's like a wisp of smoke. It's here today, it's gone. It's like flowers that bloom out in the meadow. For a little season, they're there and they're green and they bear their blossoms and they make their seeds and then they wither and they die. Now, that's true of us as an individual, but it's true of mankind. In the great timetable of God, time has almost been expended. Time to labor and to work prior to the return of Jesus Christ with judgment in His hands. Yes, we have these obstacles. There's one more, I guess. That's me. You. I think there is resident within me, and perhaps in some of you, there are resident certain attitudes. There are resident there within us certain elements that make a barrier, make an obstacle that we've got to overcome in the fulfillment of God's plan for the children of men. There's a song that I really love. I heard it the other evening, and it kind of made me think of some of these thoughts that I've presented tonight. We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow, for some of us, may never come. But we have this moment today to labor and to work, to grow, to mature in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work that the Lord came to bring to the children of men and left in hands that He had called out of the world. Sometimes, you know, I see that time sifting through my fingers too rapidly. Before long, it'll be gone. Before long, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And before His return, there's work to be done. And you and I have been called to have a part in it. We don't have to. We can refuse. We can turn our back. We can ignore the immediacy of the work and the magnitude of the work that lies before us. Men have always done it. But isn't that what Jesus said was a great condemnation that was upon men? That they turned their back upon light and upon the truth and upon the Master. And they looked inward to themselves and their own desires and their own ambitions and their own plans and doing their own thing. And they put those things first. That was the condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn us, and He won't again. But there may be condemnation. I'd like to read from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans a few verses. Verse 1 and 2, I guess, to begin with. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, brothers and sisters, everything I read in the Scripture causes me to know that God doesn't expect the same thing from every one of us. He doesn't expect the same service from Brother Bob as He does from Brother Jay or Sister Bonnie or Rhea or myself. But He does expect from us each our reasonable service. It has to do with the time we're allotted. It has to do with the talents that He has entrusted into our care. It has to do with all the gifts that He has given to the children of men, the gifts that He has bestowed upon you through His Holy Spirit. And Peter says that we now, in turn, are to turn around to the children of men, and we're to be good stewards of those heavenly gifts that we have received, sharing and giving and expending and magnifying them. And to each of us, there are these things that are different in our lives. And each of us have got to find out, you know, what is that reasonable service that God would have of me? Of one man, it might be to go to a foreign land, and another to be one of the stalwarts at home. But God does expect of us each and every one that which will constitute our reasonable service. And we have been edified, and we have been fed, and we have been strengthened through these days of reunion. And we're about to go out now, back to our homes, to our work. The days that have been behind us, you know, they're past now. But we can carry the blessings that we have received and the strength that we have gained and the resolution and the determination and the inspiration that has come to us. And now God expects us to go out and be good stewards of these heavenly gifts of which we have partaken, and to bestow them into the lives of others. When we walk out this door tonight and go our several ways, you know, we don't know where we're headed, do we? Well, Bob thinks he's headed for, where? Amarillo. Yeah. Jay thinks he's going to Phoenix. Norman thinks he's going down to the Indian ruins. Dave thinks he's going home and plant some crops. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what lies ahead of us. But I'll tell you this, there's something that lies ahead of us if we want to take a hold of it. It's the future. It's God's plan of carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations and the people of this world, to the house of Israel, the ingathering of His people. There are adventures that lie ahead of God's people, the likes of which few have known. Are you adventurous? Yeah, I see guys here who would have loved to have been with that Spanish explorer that put his boat made out of balsa wood at the headwaters of the Orinoco River and was the first man ever, first white man anyway, to sail the length of the Amazon. I see guys here. Ron would do it. He'd be the first one. I'm going. You can't stop me. There's adventure bigger than that that lies ahead of God's people. More exciting and more demanding. Oh, I'm not going to tell Ron about the terrible trials those people underwent down the Amazon. Won't tell him how many of them died. Won't tell him how many of them died of disease, were killed by the natives, were lost in the jungles. And if I did, he'd still say, I'm going. I'm going down that river. What about that one-armed Major Powell? He wanted to know where that Colorado River went to. He saw it disappearing into some terrific canyons down there to the south of us here. He wanted to follow it and to map it. So he got on his raft with a few stalwart men and with one arm tied up in a sleeve that he couldn't even use. And he sailed off down the Grand Canyon on a raft. Would you go? Yeah, there are people here that jump at the chance to go with him. Unknown. He didn't know what lay down that canyon. Had he known, he might have chickened out. I don't know. I doubt it. Some people were less hardy. Some of his crew, about halfway down after the first big cataract, says, hey, let me off this boat. And he pulled it over to beach that night, and he gave them some provisions, and they disappeared up the canyon walls. Nobody ever saw them again, but they wanted off. They weren't quite as stalwart as the Major. Takes courage to head off into the unknown. There was a guy with a few little... off. We're going forward and we're going into that unknown, and nobody knew what lay ahead, but there was a world out there that lay ahead. Dangerous, exciting, challenging. Yeah. Jesus Christ has called us to a work. It may be just as dangerous. I know it's just as challenging, and I know there's adventure in it. And I know there's excitement in it. I know there's adversity in it. And Jesus said, when he talked to his disciples about their discipleship, said, no man, having put his hand to the plow, can turn and look back and be fit for the kingdom of heaven. We've put our hand to the plow. We've made the commitment of our lives. We've made a covenant with God Almighty this morning. We renewed it to seek His will and to do it. to know, and Bob said, you know, to have a sure knowledge of this product that we're selling. And then get out there in that big world and face whatever adversity, whatever problems come, and sell the gospel of Jesus Christ. Carry it to the hearts of men and women. We heard a beautiful song. You know, I'm touched sometimes by music, and I don't know, maybe it's emotional or whatever it is, but I'm touched by it. And I heard the beautiful words of this song. The first line comes from the scripture, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I walk into the unknown, trusting. Trusting all the while. There lies ahead of us the unknown." We know what the task is, but you know, we don't know how to do it. We know what the Great Commission is, but we don't know how to achieve it, how to attain it, how to accomplish it. We've got to trust the Lord. Now, there are certain kinds of adventures that I'd be the first to say I want to go. And there are other kinds, you know, that sometimes I'm hesitant. One of the real things that has bothered my ministry, I guess, if you don't mind a little moment of confession, one of the real things that's an obstacle in me has nothing to do maybe with the adversary that's seeking my soul. Maybe it has nothing to do with the power of deception, with the shortness of the time, or the fewness of the laborers that are at hand. But in me, there's an obstacle. And that sometimes, you know, I fear new experiences with people and go out where there's strife and where people don't see eye to eye, you know, where people are putting upon you day by day new problems that you don't even know how to cope with. That's been an obstacle in my life. Well, when Brother Leon asked me to go to Mexico with him, I want to tell you, that was tough for a while. There were problems down there that I wasn't capable of even helping people resolve. And say nothing of the language barrier. There were problems there among people, among us. Differences in culture, differences in belief and in feeling, differences in lifestyle. Going out and witnessing for the gospel to people that are hostile to you. But I always had my friend and my brother Leon, you know, to kind of lean on and help. And I really enjoyed that. And then I remember when he was unable to go a few years ago. And Betty and I were going. And Leon wasn't there to rely upon. He wasn't there to lean on. And as I got ready to go and making our preparations and loading the camper, there was a little turmoil down in here, you know. At first I thought it was something I ate, but it wasn't. It just persisted. It kept going there. And as we made our journey, the closer we got to the border, the more the butterflies were active. And as we crossed the border and resolved that difficulty and went on down, that turmoil was growing in my life, and I can't explain it to you, and you don't even know what I'm talking about unless you felt it yourself. Unless you've ever been afraid. You don't know what it's like. But I remember what the Lord said, you know, through Apostle Paul. And I reminded myself of it one night as I was lying there in my bunk as we were approaching Yucatan. The Lord hasn't called me to have fear. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind and of faith and of love. And there in the quietness of that night down there in the jungles, and I wasn't quiet, we were probably in the back of a service station, there were trucks roaring through there all night long. But I was quiet in there where I was. There wasn't anybody there for a while but me and the Lord. And I took my problem to Him. That fear that I've lived with for longer than I want to tell you. You know, just like that, He took it away. Just like that, all of a sudden, miraculously, it was gone. And I was able to rest and go to sleep, and when I awakened the next day, it was with a feeling of excitement. It was with a feeling of, you know, I can't wait to get going. Let's go. And I'm happy to say, and I'm not bragging about it because it's a weakness in me. I've been sorry about it, but I'm happy to say now that that gift and that blessing He gave me that night 3 years ago is still there. It's still there. And as I look down into the future at the unknown, I don't have that fear anymore that I used to live with. And none of us needs to have it. Oh, we don't always know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know how to begin this great work that we say we've been caught up in. But I'm not afraid to face it, to look at it, to try whatever the Lord would inspire us to do. Because He's touched my life like He's touched your lives. Like He's promised to touch our life. To give us a kind of a mind that will help us be able to walk out this door into the unknown. Whatever it is, face it. And know that He's at our side. And He'll strengthen us and He'll help us. And He'll sustain us. Well, there are lots of obstacles I believe we have to overcome. I was going to read another verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brothers and sisters, this Church of Christ, by that I mean we, those of us who constitute the Church of Christ, we need a new heart. We need a new attitude. We need a new mind, transformed by the inspiration of God Almighty, that we will begin to move down the path to which He has called us. That wherever we live and wherever we are, wherever our duty calls us to serve, we'll find ways to move out, to reach out. We need a new commitment, a new dedication. The kind of commitment that Jesus Christ had that would hold nothing back. The kind of commitment that the young man had. And oh, what a risky step he took when he walked right up face to face to Jesus Christ. And he said, I've loved the gospel all my life. I've obeyed the commandments. What lack I yet, Lord? Now, when the Lord told him what he lacked, he just couldn't bring himself to do it. We can't bring ourselves to ask because we're afraid we won't be able to do it. But when this people of the Church of Christ is able to get down on their knees, oh, not in public, down on their knees when they're alone with God and pour out their heart to them and humble themselves before God Almighty and say, Lord, show me what I lack. And I'll try my best to do it. Show me where to go, what to do. Here's my life. Here's my time. Here's my money. Here's my energy. Here's my life. Use it as you will. When we have that attitude, when we make that step, we're going to see this church begin to move out as we have not seen it in our lifetime. If you'll allow me the time to do it, I'd like to read a few little poems to you tonight. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? You know, he said, you've got to put the kingdom first. Here you guys have been worrying about your lives and your houses and your clothes and your food, just like all the Gentiles seek. You've got to come and learn how to put the kingdom first. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. One time Jesus was very tired. So he and his disciples were going to cross the sea. Go over on the other side where there weren't any people. Boy, did they do it. They landed over there in a place that was a wilderness. Big cliffs all around and caves hollowed by the wind and erosion, probably sand and wind. Big caves hollowed out there, and they'd been used for tombs, and the bodies had been put in them and sealed up with stones. Nobody went there. Kind of a forbidding, scary place. Nobody went there because there was a wild man that lived out there in those caves. He spent all his time out there in those tombs and rocks, crying, screaming. Everybody's afraid to go out there. They tried to chain him. They tried to tie him up and chain him, and he plucked the chains right off of him, broke them. And he ran through the rocks and the tombs, and he cut himself, and he screamed, and he cried, and he was possessed of an evil spirit. That's where Jesus and his disciples landed their bark. And they no sooner landed than down out of the rocks, here came this wild man, possessed of evil spirits. And those evil spirits recognized Jesus as the master of men, and they spoke to him. And Jesus had compassion upon this man, and he cast those spirits out. And way over on the hillside, far away from the tombs and the man possessed, there were some men with herds of pigs that they were tending. And these evil spirits that went out of that man went over and entered the bodies of those pigs, and those swine ran down the hillside and plunged right off into the ocean. And the men were so shocked and startled and fearful about what had happened that they ran back to their village and they told everybody what happened. And the people came out there. They came out now. They came out and they asked Jesus, so go away. Go away. Don't bother us. And so the poet adds this ending to the story. And Christ went sadly. He had wrought for them a sign of love and hope and tenderness divine. They wanted only swine. Christ stands without your door and gently knocks. But if you're gold or swine, the entrance blocks, he forces no man's hold. He will depart and leave you to the treasures of your heart. One by one he took them from me, wrote another poet, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost, and I walked earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty till I heard his voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. And so I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God could not pour his riches into hands and lives, they're already full, cluttered up with the cares and the pleasures of this world. And so Jesus said, you know, that we, his people, must seek first the kingdom the will of God in humility and meekness. What do we need as a church? What do we need, brothers and sisters, more than anything at this time in history? We need the direction of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the head of His church, to lead and guide and direct His apostles, to lead and guide and direct His ministry, His people, the conference assembled, the reunions, to speak to us. The meek, says David, will He guide in justice. And the humble, will He teach His way. We must, in this new attitude and heart that we have, humble ourselves. And in meekness approach the Lord, in fasting and in prayer. There's a story here in this book, I'll not take time to read it, of four young men who went out to minister the gospel to the children of men, just as some of us must needs do in the very near future. And it's said that these men had the gift of prophecy. They had the gift of inspiration and revelation of the will of God. And why did they? Because they had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Now this needs to be a part of that new attitude of the ministry of the Church of Christ, of the people of the Church of Christ, to give ourselves to God in prayer and fasting. We even need to change our worship. I like to read a little incident. When Jesus Christ was here upon this land, there came a time when you know, the people were tired. They'd been there at His feet all day, and He said He sent them home. And He returned to His Father in heaven. Now it came to pass, I'm reading on page 654, chapter 9, it came to pass that when Jesus had ascended into heaven, the multitude did disperse, and every man did take his wife and his children, and did return to his own home. And it was noised abroad among the people immediately, before it was yet dark, that the multitude had seen Jesus, and that He had ministered unto them, and that He would also show Himself on the morrow unto the multitude. Christ was going to be there on the morrow to minister to the people. Yea, and even all the night it was noised abroad concerning Jesus. And insomuch did they send forth unto the people that there were many, yea, an exceeding great number did labor exceedingly all that night, that they might be there on the morrow in the place where Jesus would show Himself unto the multitude. Jesus said to you and to me, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there will I be in the midst of them to minister to the spiritual and mental and physical needs of My people. Yet how often, brothers and sisters of the Church of Christ, has there been a service where two or three are gathered together, but others too tired, too busy, too worn out, too sick to go? Now, if someone came rushing to your home and they had that great and joyous message that on the morrow Jesus Christ will be here in this chapel to minister to us, which of you would say, oh, by golly, I'd love to be there, but my favorite program's on tomorrow, you know? I'd love to be there, but I've got a business appointment. I'd love to be there. Oh, my head hurts so bad, though. I'd love to be there, but I've had a hard day. I'm tired. You know, every time two or three gather together in His name, potentially Jesus Christ is there for us to avail ourselves of. If I am weary, if I am weak, if I am tired, if I am sick, if I am in despair, if I am depressed, If I am a needy soul, if I am discouraged, there is the solution to all my need. I have but to go and reach out, and He's there. But we don't have that attitude as a people. Oh, some do. But as a people, we need a new heart. We need a renewed mind. We need a new attitude of humility, of dedication, of commitment, of fasting, of prayer, of righteous living. When I look into the lives of the people of Church of Christ, do we see, do our friends, do our neighbors, do our associates, do our companions in the world, do they see any elements of unrighteousness and worldliness there? Do they see any elements of this world's darkness resident within us? If that is true, in the least degree, to some degree our life is contaminated. And it's unfit to that degree to be a vessel of God's Holy Spirit, to be an instrument in His hand, to be one of those earthen vessels, weak, yes, and fragile, yes, and ugly and homely, yes, but a vessel of the Spirit of God that is like a river of water that flows out of our life into the dry and desert areas that surround us. But brothers and sisters, if the elements of the world creep into our lives, if there is animosity or hatred or wickedness or iniquity or any kind of sin there, then we limit the ability that God has to use us. Paul wrote a beautiful letter to the people of the Church of Christ. He said, we don't need any ambassadors to go before us when we come into Corinth and into Greece to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you're our ambassadors. You have the gospel of Christ written on the fleshy tablets of your heart and in your life. And that's all the proclamation that God needs of His Word. He asks us rather to have no part with the works of the world or of darkness, but rather, says Paul, reprove them. Now, you can't reprove them if you're taking part in them. We must come out of the things of this world. I'm not going to tell you how far out you come, but if you just get out that door just a little bit and there's yet some parts of worldliness within you, God will give you the strength to come out a little farther. And when you make that next step and you shed one more part of your past that is a thing of the world, God will give you the strength to go on a little farther until that day will come, and it better be the near future. It better, you young men of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you young ministers who've made a covenant with God to serve Him and to minister this gospel, it better be the near future that we rid ourselves of the elements of the world and that we put upon ourselves the bonds of perfect love for our brothers and our sisters and for all men and for God. For Jesus Christ and the gospel. Peter said that by fervent love, multitude of our weaknesses and sins can be forgiven and overlooked. We've got to have it. Marcos, in a vision that he had, showed us that Jesus Christ cannot be present where there's not love. And Jesus Christ Himself said to us, you know, by this are men and women going to know that you're my disciples. And that's what we want to be known as. So we walk out this door, the reunion's behind us. It's a thing of the past, although we can carry with it the elements that we have gained, but we're walking out into the unknown. It's there in front of us, the whole work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like a fruit waiting to be plucked from a tree. Like a sunrise waiting to be viewed. And we've got to go and avail ourselves of it. Prepare ourselves for it. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the ministry of the church. Let's pray for the conference this summer when the ministry shall be gathered together, that they might gather together with a new heart and a new mind and a new attitude, and that they might be used by God to go out from that place into the work that God has called us. And each and every one of us has a part in that work because God has a purpose in our lives. Thank you.